This is Pastor Ron Franklin at Covenant Community Church, and you're listening to Covenant Living Today. Suppose with me for a moment that next Sunday, when we came to the offering time, I came and I stood and I said, folks, we are not going to take an offering today because the Evangelistic Support Foundation has been here and they looked at our ministry and they said, we're a worthy ministry, and they have decided to give $10 million to the ministry of our church. So we will never have to take an offering again. How many of you would be cheering? How many of you would be saying, wait a minute, Pastor, doesn't matter how much money we have, we still need to give. Amen? You see, that's what the truth is. Giving is part of our development as Christians. And to take away the opportunity for us to give is to hinder our spiritual growth. So I don't care how much money God may bless us with as a church, guess what? We will never be at a place where we don't need to be giving. Why is giving so important to the believer? Well, there are two kingdom principles that are wrapped up in this whole thing about giving. Here's the first one. Listen to this. Giving is the only true expression of love. Think about that for a moment. Giving is the only true expression of love. Love must give. Without giving, there is no love, and there is no love without giving. How many of you believe that God loves us? How many of you believe that? Amen? Praise God. How do you know that? Let me tell you, the most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. For God, what? So loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What if that verse said, God so loved the world that he kept his son in heaven and left us on our own? Would that be love? No, see, love always involves giving. Think about it. If somebody claims to love somebody but never gives them anything, you have very good reason to doubt their love. Suppose, since we're supposing this morning, suppose you were a public school teacher. And you notice that there is a student in your class that comes to school every day in the same old raggedy clothes, never has any money for lunch. And you get tired of seeing that poor child suffering, so you decide to go visit the family to see if there's anything that you can do. So you get the address, you get in your car, you drive over, and when you get over there, you say, wait a minute, I must have the wrong address. Cause it's a nice house. Big and spacious with a nice yard. Two cars in the driveway, and you go up and you knock on the door and you say, well, is this Mrs. So-and-so? She says, yes. Are you the mother of so-and-so? She says, yes. And you say, well, I'm confused. Why is it that your child comes to school every day in raggedy clothes and with no money even to buy lunch? And she looks you in the face and she says, you know what? I love my child, but I ain't spending my money on her. That's my money. That's for me. Now, what do you think about that mother's love? I mean, it's not even a question, is it? You see, love that doesn't give is no love. I don't care what you say about it. I don't care how you try to paper it over. It's not love. Now, understand, we're not talking about a quid pro quo. Quid pro quo is you give me something, I want something back. I take you out on a date. When I get you home, I want something back. And that's not what we're talking about. Amen? We're talking about really giving something with no strings attached. Understand that there is no love that doesn't give. Is everybody at James chapter 2? Everybody there with me? James chapter 2, look at verses 15 and 16. Look at this. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. And one of you says to them, depart in peace. Be warmed and filled. You have that great little throb in your voice that says, oh, I sympathize with you so much, right? Be warm and filled. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? You're talking the talk, but you're not walking the walk. Amen? Love must give. There is no love that does not give. And in fact, love must not only give, it must give sacrificially. If you give and it doesn't cost you anything to give, you have not given. If you were to come and say, Pastor, I need some money to pay my bills. Can you help me? And I were to reach in my pocket, pull out a dime and hand it to you. Have I given anything? Now, for some of you, a dime might be significant. Amen. But no, if it didn't cost me anything, I haven't really given. So that means for some of us, a dime doesn't mean anything. For some of us, $1,000 doesn't mean anything. Why? Because it doesn't cost us anything. It's not sacrificial. Jesus told the story of a widow who came to the treasury of the Lord one day. And all of the big shots around were putting their money into the Lord's treasury. In our terms, hundreds and thousands of dollars. And she came up and put in 2 pennies. And Jesus looked at her and said, she has put in more than any of the rest, because that 2 pennies she put in was everything she had. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty. Whose love was the greatest? You see, love has to be sacrificial. We're in a series of messages on 10 ways to love your family. And the thing that we've seen about this series, the reason why we're going through this series on 10 ways to love your family is, number one, we are family. Amen? Jesus said we need to look at one another and see family. Got to treat one another as family. That doesn't mean fussing and fighting like you did when you were growing up, but it means loving one another. Because that's the second thing. Jesus said the number one issue for a Christian is love. What was his commandment? This commandment I leave with you, what? That you love one another as I have loved you. So catch it. If love always gives, and love always gives sacrificially, the only way we can fulfill Christ's command to love one another as he has loved us, the only way that we can grow to be like him, which is what spiritual development's all about, isn't it? The only way that we can be like Jesus, be like God himself, and the scripture says God is love, we have to become givers. We have to have a giving spirit, a spirit that wants to sacrifice part of what we have to benefit somebody else and wants to do it eagerly, enthusiastically, cheerfully, not kicking and screaming and wondering why they want it. But no, we want to give out of that open heart that reflects the love of Christ. And understand something. It's not just about money. It's not just about money. See, a giving spirit goes far beyond money. It's about spending time talking on the phone with somebody who just needs somebody to talk to, and it's taking a half hour, 45 minutes, an hour and a half to do it when you got other things to do. That's giving something. Amen? It's about going to the trouble of thinking about the words that you could say or the things that you could do to encourage somebody who's going through a hard time. That's giving something. It's about being patient with somebody and giving up your right to express your anger at that person when what you really feel like doing is smacking them. That's giving something. Amen? See, that's what love is all about. And so, number one, the number one reason why we've got to have a spirit of giving is that we cannot love if we don't give. It's not just money. It can be many things. But if we don't have the spirit of giving, we will never express the love of Christ. Here's the second reason. God's method for us to receive blessings is through giving. Have you ever realized that? God's plan for prospering His people is by multiplying back to us what we are willing to sow into His kingdom. Go over to Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 38. Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. God says, give, and it will be given to you. Amen? How many of us ever ask God for something? Let me just see. Oh, amen. How many of us ever ask God for finances? Let me just see. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, what's his equation? Give what? And it will be given to you. Give, and it will be poured into you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. Understand, it's a kingdom principle. It's the way the kingdom of God functions. God said, we reap what we sow. Isn't that right? We will reap what we sow. And the way God has set up His kingdom economy is that we reap, here's the word I want you to remember, a multiplied proportion of what we sow into the work of the kingdom. We reap a multiplied proportion of what we sow into the work of the kingdom. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. A multiplied proportion. God takes what we are willing to sow and brings forth a crop. How many of you have ever planted seeds in a garden? Amen? What are you looking to get? Aren't you looking for multiplication? If you plant one seed, you're not just looking to get one seed back. No, you're looking for, if you plant corn, you're looking for a whole plant with many stalks on it. Amen? And that's the way God operates. That's the way God functions. When we sow, He takes what we sow and multiplies it. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's the kingdom equation. That's the way the kingdom of God works. Do you know what the bank of heaven is like? It's just like an earthly bank in one sense. When we put something in, when we invest, when we put our money into our heavenly account, guess what God does? He gives us interest. He gives us interest. Amen? That's why Jesus said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, you've heard it before. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, when we have a spirit that's more oriented toward giving than toward receiving, God will be able to take what we give, multiply it back to us, and bless us in a way that He otherwise cannot. That's the way the kingdom of God operates. And let me tell you, it's not just money. You see, when I have a giving spirit, it'll turn up in all areas of my life. Amen? What kind of a marriage relationship do you think exists between people who don't know how to give to one another? You want to be in that kind of a marriage? I don't. You want to talk about misery? Two people, each one trying to get for themselves and not give anything? Oh, no. You see, a giving spirit goes throughout all of life. And the blessing that God gives sometimes will be in money. And as I've heard somebody say, sometimes it's in what money cannot buy. And God promises to multiply it back to us. Paul was a missionary, the Apostle Paul. And as he went on his missionary journeys, there was only one church that supported him. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. And he was happy that they were able to support him. But he made it clear the reason is not because he needed the money. Now look at this. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Philippians 4, starting with verse 15. Now you Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Do you see what the apostle is saying? I'm so glad that you were able to give into my ministry. Not because I needed it. Because Paul says in that same chapter, Philippians chapter 4, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Whether I abound or whether I lack, whether I got a lot or just a little, I've learned to be content because my God shall supply what? All of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So he's saying, no, the thing that excited me about your giving was not that I got it. The thing that excited me is everything you gave went into your heavenly bank account. And now you can begin to draw some interest on it. Praise God. Go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Here's the assurance that we can have. As we invest in the bank of heaven, put in to our account from what God has entrusted to us here on earth, as we are willing to give into somebody else's life for the sake of the kingdom of God, here's the assurance that we have. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Isn't that a good assurance? God's promise is this. What you give for the sake of the kingdom to minister into somebody else's life, he will not forget. When we give our time, our money, our energy and hard work because our brother and our sister needs it, God is the one who remembers that. God is the one who takes account of that. He will not forget it. It's a deposit into our heavenly bank account, and we will be able to draw interest on that deposit both now and throughout eternity. Now, I tell you, that's a good deal. That's a good deal. Amen? We are in our series on 10 ways to love your family. We're up to number 6 and number 7. Turn on over to Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Number 6 and 7. Number 1 in our list was that love must be sincere. Number 2 was that we must focus on the good in people while hating the evil. Number 3, we're to be kindly affectionate with one another. And number 4 is we're to honor one another. And then last time, we talked about the fact, number 5, that we have to keep ourselves spiritually healthy if we're going to be able to love some people. Because some people are not that lovable. Amen? We need to be spiritually healthy. Well, numbers 6 and 7 have to do with being a giver, with having the spirit of a giver. Look at Romans 12, 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Two aspects of giving. Number 6 and number 7. Number 6 is this. Willing to give financially to meet the needs of others. Willing to give financially to meet the needs of others. And number 7, eager to be hospitable. Let's talk about them. Distributing to the needs of the saints. What does it mean, distributing to the needs of the saints? Well, the obvious meaning of that word distributing is to give out. Isn't that right? You distribute something, you're giving it out. And so it's speaking of giving out financially to those who are in need. Go over to 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's God. Amen. If we can look at somebody in the fellowship of the church, of the family of God, see them in need and not do anything about it, don't claim, oh, how I love Jesus. Because if we really have the love of Christ, love always gives, and love gives sacrificially. Go over to Acts chapter 4. Look at verses 34 and 35. Here's what we need to know. I want you to listen to me carefully. When a member of the church is in need, they are supposed to come to the church for help. Did you hear? When a member of the church, of the family of God, is in need, they are supposed to come to the church for help. And we are supposed to give sacrificially to help meet that need. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Speaking about the very first church, look at this. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. That's the way the church is supposed to work. We are supposed to take care of one another, even if it costs us something, because love always gives, and it even gives sacrificially. Go back and look at Romans 12:13 again. The second part of the verse, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Can we talk about hospitality for a moment? Christians are supposed to be hospitable. Is this news to anybody? Christians are supposed to be hospitable. It says given to hospitality. That word given in the Greek means to pursue or to press towards something. So it means to be eager for it, to go for it. We're supposed to be eager to be hospitable. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Christians are not only supposed to be hospitable, we're supposed to be eager about it, enthusiastic about it. Look at this. 1 Peter 4, 9. Be hospitable to one another, what? Without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. How many of you have ever had somebody stay in your house for a while? Amen. And how many of you grumbled because they didn't clean up after themselves, they didn't make their bed, you know, I had to do all this extra work, got to buy all this extra food, amen? Hallelujah. What does it say? Be hospitable to one another, what? Without grumbling. It's a positive thing. We're supposed to have an eager desire to welcome others into our home. The dictionary definition of hospitality, it says it's a fond, or you are fond of entertaining guests in a friendly, generous manner. Fond of entertaining guests in a generous, friendly manner. That's what it means to be hospitable. Well, catch this. In order to entertain guests, you have to have guests. Isn't that right? In order to entertain guests, you've got to have guests. Let's give you another suppose today. Suppose you were talking with a coworker on your job, and they mentioned that they have a brother who also lives in the here in Harrisburg, but they never go to his house, and he never comes to theirs. Now, what do you know right off the bat? There is something wrong with that relationship. Isn't that right? If you got a brother or a sister living in the same locality you're living in, but you never go near their house, they never come near your house, there is something wrong about that. Well, think about this. What if you are a member of the church family? But none of the brothers or sisters ever come to your house, and you never go to any of theirs. What does that tell you? There is something wrong with that relationship. Because Christians are supposed to be what? Hospitable. Hospitable. Generous. Welcoming of guests. That means you got to have some guests. But maybe you're like I am. Can I tell you a secret? You won't get mad at me. You won't put me down. I don't need people in my house. I mean, let me just tell you, I don't need people in my house. When I go home, I like to be able to kick back and relax, and I don't need company. Priscilla's company enough for me. Amen? I mean, that's the way I am. In fact, I have to tell you, it makes me uncomfortable to have people in my house. Amen? But what do we talk about all the time around here? If you want to serve the Lord and please Him, you got to be willing to come out of your comfort zone. Amen. Priscilla's talking about, well, we need to get some folks over and get the grill fired up, you know, and just have some fellowship. And I'm going, yes, praise the Lord. Inside, I'm going, leave me alone. Let me just get back in my den, turn on my TV. That's all I want. But I know that in order to serve the Lord, to please Him, to fellowship with the believers and to develop a relationship with them, I gotta be willing to come out of my comfort zone and develop a desire for fellowship, for bringing people into our home. I've got to become hospitable. Now, obviously, catch this now. You can't have everybody running in and out of your home all the time. That is not what the scripture is telling us. Amen? We don't have to have, and we can't have, everybody running in and out of our house. But catch it, y'all. If you never have anybody over for dinner, if you never have somebody over just to have a cookout in the backyard or just to sit down and chat over a cup of tea, you need to work on becoming a hospitable person. If you're like I am, understand, hospitality does not come naturally to me. And if you're like me, maybe the first thing that you need to do is to start praying, God, help me to become a hospitable person.